Our Old Testament reading today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Our epistle lesson is Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the epistle of the Lord. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 14. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This was the once every 3 years that we get to read an entire book of the Bible from the pulpit. Now it's more of a letter than a book. And technically, all of Paul's writings are letters. Although if a friend sent us Romans by the mail, I'm not sure how we would receive it today. What I hope to do is to use the situation captured in Philemon to illustrate Jesus' words from the gospel. There are two primary people in Philemon. Philemon, the man himself that Paul is writing to, is a rich man and a convert to Christ through Paul. I think we'd classify him today as an elder, but it might go a little beyond that. Paul calls him our beloved fellow worker. That's different than the titles he gives Apphia and Archippus that follow, sister and fellow soldier, making divisions between ordained and lay might be a bit of an anachronism, but I think that's what he's moving towards here. And now, that office that Philemon has might simply be because of the next line in the church which meets in your house. I said he was rich. Philemon owns a house, and the entire church of Colossae meets there. The office might go with the house. But something else that went with being a householder in that world was slaves. Slavery was just a fact of the ancient world. It was a fact of the modern world until the 19th century. And arguably, if you look with clear eyes at the modern Middle East and large sections of the Orient, slavery is still a fact. Just this week, although you might have missed it as I didn't see it get a lot of play, the Norwegian State Oil Company had contracted with a Polish shipyard to build oil exploration ships in Poland. And the workers that were building them were North Korean. These North Koreans had their passports taken and movement restricted and were never paid directly, but the North Korean government collected all of their wages. Think that any of those firms will pay a price for rent a slave in the Western world. This is what Paul is inching up to with Philemon. Because the second guy, Onesimus, he's only mentioned once by name, comes into the story. Paul wads the work of Philemon and how much that work has meant to him personally. And it wouldn't be a letter from Paul if there wasn't a reference to his apostolic authority, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you. But instead, he makes an appeal. I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And in a household and an economy built on slaves, what you did with runaways was kill them. But Paul was sending Onesimus back not for that purpose, but that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Philemon, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That was Philemon's choice. He could keep his household the way it had always been, but he could only do that by killing the runaway slave, by punishing the prodigal. Or he could follow Christ, knowing that doing so told every slave in his household that here is the way to your freedom. The world or Christ. He couldn't have both. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, there's also the other side of this for Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. He knows what that means. Yet Paul is sending him back, carrying nothing but this letter. And he probably didn't even know what the letter said, as it had a seal on it, most likely. Onesimus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That was Onesimus' choice. He could stay free in the world only by always running, by staying in the far country. Or he could follow Christ, knowing that it took him back possibly to bondage or to death, the world or Christ. He could not have both. Now, Paul tells Philemon to charge it to my account, but Paul's in jail. He doesn't have an account. His entire plea is one of looking at our larger situation. The situation in this world might tell us that one of us is a master and another is a slave, but we're all heading the same place. Either none of us have accounts anywhere, or we're all drawing on Christ's account. Jesus' parallel parables here hint at that same thing. Are you able to build the tower by yourself? It didn't work for the people of Babel. Are you able to enlarge the kingdom by yourself? And who are we fighting against anyway? Cyril of Alexandria reflected on these parables way back in the 4th century, and he asked a good Lutheran question: what does this mean? And he answered it that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against governments and empires and world rulers of this present darkness and wicked spirits in the heavenly regions. We wrestle against Satan and this world. Cyril continued, we also have other enemies, the fleshly mind, the law that ravages our members, passions of many kinds, lust of pleasure, lust of flesh, lust of wealth, and others. We wrestle against our own sinful nature, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, our three great enemies. Those are the 20,000 horde that are coming against us. Can we win? Not by ourselves. How do we make peace? What are the terms of the peace with that horde? That cross. Christ has already defeated that 20,000. And he'll bring to nothing all those that oppress us now. As Elisha cried when he saw Elijah taken, here are the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Or as John saw the rider on the white horse with the two-edged sword to strike down the nations. There is the account that paid for it all. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. when you've done the calculations, when you've sat down and considered the options, there's only one real choice. Pick up our cross and follow him. This chapter of Luke attracted the attention of some heavyweights. Origen also pondered it, reflecting, when God gives the tempter permission to persecute us, then we suffer persecution. When God wishes us to be free from suffering, even in the middle of a world that hates us, we enjoy a wonderful peace. But we trust in the protection of him who said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The weight of our personal crosses varies. Fairness by our standards doesn't seem to be a virtue in God's eyes. Perhaps because we're all being trained to see that larger account. But whatever the weight in this world, we follow. We follow because the weight in this world is a trifle compared to the glory of the world to come. Here in this world, we're a sign of that larger account. We're that original store of value. We're salt. The world says, don't start, you can't finish. But Christ tells us it's already done. The world says, make peace, don't be crushed, don't be foolish. Christ says, don't fear those who can destroy the body. Fear those who can destroy the body and the soul. The world says, here is your law for today, subject to change with the wind. Christ says, here is the law, and not a jot or tittle will disappear. The world tells us comfort at any cost. Christ points at the cross. The world tells us master and slave. Christ says brothers and sisters. The world hates that sign, and it hates those that carry it. It's salt in the wound. It's the sting of knowing that while the world has claimed all of the high places, it's just for a time. They aren't the bridegroom host. Christ will say, friend, come up to the high table. Refresh my heart in Christ. Be that sign. Be that salt. Confident of your obedience. Amen.